Number two, we're continuing through this prayer. We'll finish it up tonight, concluded with Jonah being expelled from a great fish. This is a second opportunity for Jonah. Can I remind you this evening as we begin in just a moment that this book, the book of Jonah, is a testimony to the fact that our God is a God of second chances. You know, oftentimes our God is a God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. And I know it ought not to be that way, but our God is long-suffering, isn't he? Aren't you glad that the Lord is patient with you? I'm so glad that God's patient with me. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't deal with me as I have often dealt with others. I'm glad. The Lord's long-suffering and merciful. I'm so glad that God is known as the God that is long-suffering. In this chapter, we see Jonah's repenting. But in the midst of this, as God works all things together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, we see God's protection. You say, what's the purpose of the fish? Chastisement. Oh, yeah. Protection. Oh, yeah. Get Jonah turned around. Absolutely. All of the above. And we see Jonah's repenting, God's protection. We began with this prayer in the first 10 verses. The person of the prayer, of course, is Jonah. The reason of the prayer is his great affliction. The manner of his prayer is his faith towards God. The place of the prayer is strange, in the belly of a great fish. And then we see the faith of his prayer. The whole chapter deals with the prayer of Jonah from the moment he's cast overboard to the moment when God commands the great fish to expel Jonah. By the way, let me remind you, God commands everything. It's a wonderful truth that God commands the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field. God is sovereign over all things. And so we ought to pay careful attention to the prayers that we find recorded for us in the scriptures. You know this, all throughout the Word of God, there's recorded prayers of men and ladies throughout scripture of what they prayed and how they prayed to the Lord. One good book, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is written by Herbert Lockyer, okay? Herbert Lockyer, it's H-E-R-B-E-R-T, last name I'm not going to spell because I'll spell it wrong, but it's Lockyer, it's spelled with an L, and it's entitled this, go figure, All the Prayers of the Bible. And in there you'll see an index of prayers throughout the entire Word of God. And so it's good for you and I to examine this prayer of Jonah. It's helpful because it teaches us much about this matter of prayer. The chapter begins with an introduction when Jonah is the one praying here to God. The Bible says in verse number 2, notice he says, I cried by reason of my affliction. See, Jonah is in great affliction. Now, I haven't really taken time to describe this, and maybe I won't go into too much detail, but you can imagine the disgusting nature of being swallowed by a great fish. You can imagine the horrible stench and the horrible smells. Listen, I remember my wife and I used to often, when we had an opportunity, at least at the beginning, we go fish off of kayaks there in the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, and we get around the tunnel there. Listen, when you take squid and cut it up, it doesn't smell pleasant. But those fish love that to death. I mean, they come after that stuff. You cut up a squid up and put it on a hook, man, they'll come and grab it right up. So you can imagine the stench and the smells inside the belly of this fish. If you can imagine the burning of stomach acid and perhaps other things in the belly of a great fish. Imagine for Jonah, it was quite horrific. Jonah, on the other side of this, no doubt would have physical marks of being in the fish's digestive process when he hobbled into the city of Nineveh in chapter number 3. Notice how Jonah describes this in verse number 3. He says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. In verse number 5, he says, The waters have compassed me about, even to my soul. He states the earth is his bars, and no doubt seaweeds were as chains to Jonah in the prison of this fish's belly. He speaks perhaps of a near-death experience and gives us to understanding that this is a terrible situation, an impossible situation. But we see here in the text one of the hallmarks of prayer, and I remind you, it's really the theme for the this church this year, is the faithful Christian life. The hallmark of Jonah's prayer is this: faith, his trust in God. Now I realize that Jonah's in a corner, he has nowhere to turn. And oftentimes, God puts us in a place where we have nowhere else to turn. We see in that moment, his face shines. He turns to the Lord and he cries out to the Lord in the belly of the fish in the midst of his affliction. And now we turn our attention to the last three subjects concerning the prayer of Jonah. And we'll see tonight the conclusion of the prayer, the praise in the prayer, and the result of the prayer. Notice in verse number 8 and 9, we'll read in just a moment. In the preceding verses, you have the sum and substance of exactly what Jonah prayed. But in verses 8 and 9, we'll see a conclusive statement, a summary statement from Jonah. By the way, can I tell you that when you pray, it does something to you? It helps you in your fellowship with the Lord. It helps you to come to some closure and some conclusions in your life. And this is what Jonah gives us in verse number 8 and 9. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read these two verses and then pray for just a moment. The Bible says in verse number 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I've avowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as we delve into this subject one more time tonight, and looking at this prayer of Jonah, Father, help us to understand, Lord, that you're just right there for us. Father, at any place and at any moment, at any time, we can turn to you in prayer. Father, help us to understand the conclusion that Jonah came to. Father, help us not to be fallen in that pit, of lying vanities. But Lord, help us to trust you even more. Help us to seek your face. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would come to some conclusions as well when we pray. Father, perhaps the conclusion is you give us some peace in our hearts. Perhaps the conclusion is that we lay something, a burden down at the altar, and we don't pick it back up again, but we leave it with you. Oh, Father, perhaps it is that we just trust you even more. Father, help us to come to some conclusions in our lives as well as we seek thy face in prayer. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. And these very two verses is just a wealth of wisdom that Jonah gives from the belly of a fish. Imagine that. And he makes this conclusion statement: they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Take a moment in your Bible and turn over to Psalm 31, because David uses this very phrase, and we'll come back to the book of Jonah. But if you'll look in with me in Psalm 31, I want you to see this, because David contrasts his heart towards the Lord versus the enemies that he faced and how they thought and how they lived their lives. There's a contrasting that goes on in the psalm, in Psalm number 31, and we'll see him using this very phrase. Notice with me, if you've gotten there, Psalm 31, verse number 1 through 6, the Bible says, David speaking, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in," notice what he says, "thy righteousness." Thy righteousness. "Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me." And notice what he declares: "Thou art my rock. and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they've laid privily for me. Notice what he says. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now those words sound familiar, don't they? The Lord Jesus said that on the cross of the Calvary, in quoting, into thy hands I commit thy spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I've hated them, notice what he says, that regard what? Lying vanities. But notice the opposite of that. But I will trust the Lord. Turn back now to the book of Jonah. We see that contrasting in this psalm. David says this, I'm going to trust the Lord. David says, I'm going to trust the rock, capital R. He says, the Lord is my defense. Notice he also says in verse 3 and 4, if you remember, he says, the Lord will not only be my rock and my defense and my strength, but the Lord will guide me and the Lord will lead me. But then in the last verse, you see the enemies of David. They don't look to the Lord, do they? They don't trust the rock. They are not being guided by God, but instead David concludes, I have hated them that regard, here's the phrase, lying vanities. But he says, I will trust the Lord. We see Jonah comes to the same conclusion. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Then we notice the first statement, the third word, if you'll notice it with me, it is the word observe. And what exactly does that mean? Well, the word gives the idea of this, of paying attention to. It gives the idea of watching after something, but with the intent of obedience. It's not just watching, but really has to do with following after something. In fact, it gives the idea of protecting and guarding, hedging about with thorns even. And so often this is the case with you and I. We protect our idols, don't we? We have all the areas that we give to the Lord, but then there's always something or a handful of somethings that we say to the Lord, this is off limits. And we hedge those about and we protect them. We observe them. And this is often the case. The next word is pretty obvious. We have the word observe, but then we have the word lying. Now, we would understand the word lying means something that deceives. But I want you to know that these two words are to be taken together, lying and vanity. So the expression lying vanities has to do with the emptiness or the worthlessness of idols. They're empty and they're worthless. Putting it all together, we might say it this way, something that is obeyed as God, but is not God at all. Idolatry is what Jonah's speaking about here. And so as we look at this text, we can see the phrase here, they that observe lying vanities, what happens? They forsake their own mercy. And this is put in direct contrast with verse number 9, if you'll look at it with me. He says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So here's the observations. They that trust in anything other than God are abandoning their only means of mercy, their only means of salvation. And can I say tonight that this is true both in terms of salvation, but it is also true in context of God's blessing upon my life as a child of God. If I were to go out and I were to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus, I might go out and begin witnessing to someone about the Lord and why it is that Jesus came. And I might go to John 3:16 and I'll tell them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I would then begin to explain of the fact as I was a sinner before God saved me, I was separated from him and without hope. I might even explain to this person that Jesus came to this earth from heaven being God in the flesh, and that he came with the very purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. He came to save a person like me, separated from God because of my sin. And there was a day in my life when I understood this, and that Jesus had paid for my sin debt. He was nailed to a cross, and there he bled and died on that cross because of my sin and the sins of the whole world. I might tell them how the Bible describes him declaring on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, this work that he died and he was buried. I might continue and witness to this person and tell them that by the operation of God, he was victorious and came up out of the grave, having finished the work of paying for my sin and the sins of the world, that he is alive forevermore. And I might tell that person, this is what the Bible says, all who repent of their sin and trust him by faith can also be saved and forgiven, even as I was many years ago. I might tell them that if they were willing at that moment to cry out to God themselves in prayer, expressing just that, that they understand they're separated from God because of their sin, and they believe that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, and if they trust him in salvation, asking God to save them, that he promises he would save them. Now, I might tell someone that, won't I? Witnessing to them. And they might look at me and say this, well, that's good for you. And I'm glad you believe that, but I think I'm just going to choose my own way. And by the way, that's the philosophy of many. I've heard that said before. I'm glad you believe that, but I'm going to go the way I think I'm going to go. And my friend, if someone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they're forsaking their only means of salvation. They're forsaking the grace of God and his mercy. Many might argue today and state this, aren't there many religions? Aren't there many ways to God? Aren't they all basically the same, just different names? You've probably heard that before, or different ways just to get to the same God. You have your way and that's fine, and I have my way and that's fine, and in the end, it all accomplishes the same ends. My friend Jonah would answer from the belly of a fish, absolutely not. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. Friend, the same holds true for the Christian. When we turn to lying vanities, we actually are forsaking our own mercy. You might say it this way, it's a wound unto yourself. We can summarize this statement by making note of several things. Number one, would you write this down? We all need mercy. Every one of us need mercy. In the New Testament, we begin with this truth when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, this fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and we're in need of a Savior. And this is, in fact, the plight of all humanity. We're lost and undone without Christ. The Lord Jesus says in dealing with this subject, those that were deceived by their own self-righteousness, when he stated this, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the starting place was to recognize this truth that we're sin sick and in need of a Savior, that my righteousness, as the Bible puts it, is as filthy rags, not only in terms of salvation, but can I say further, even as a Christian, we're dependent upon the mercy and blessings of God, as we see here in Jonah's plight. Remember this, Jonah is God's man. He's a prophet. Jonah was not a heathen man, and he certainly acted as a heathen man in his fleshly pride and in his disobedience. We would understand that once we receive Christ as our Savior, having come to a place where we understood that we need to be saved, that our sins are dealt with. Once we've received forgiveness because of the precious blood of Christ, we can no more be found guilty, condemned to hell. And that's the truth. But every day you and I walk in this world, we can find ourselves as Jonah, can't we? In the place of disobedience, in the place of chastisement. The fact is that you and I, friends, we need God's mercy every day. How dangerous is it for us to think that we can observe lying vanities and prosper in the way that we go? And I believe it's terrible for a Christian to act in this way, even though we know better. Jonah realized this. I believed a lie. I believed I could run away from God. I believed I could give up my station as a prophet. I believed I could get away from the presence of God. And he believed that lie. And listen, he found that he would not prosper. It would not prosper. Number two, would you write this down? Everything and everyone outside of the one true living God is a false, deceptive, and empty thing to worship. When we look at the world today, friends, I'm telling you, you might not think this, but the world is full of idols. You say, well, we don't have statues everywhere. We don't have placards everywhere that say to the unknown God or something like that. But can I remind you that the devil is still the same today that he was yesterday? He's a liar. He comes from the pits of hell and he lies to you and I. And there's no doubt that this world is full of idols, false substitutes for the one true living God. All around us, if you were to just open your eyes, you'll see lying vanities in their core to humanity saying this, just trust in me, just turn to me, just find your fulfillment over here. You see these come in all forms and types, and all of these idols, friends, they're empty and they're worthless. It's a terrible thing indeed that we would trade the one true living God for some lesser substitute. But it happens often. Number three, this conclusion tells us that there's no means of salvation except by God. There's no means of salvation except by God. This, by the way, should cause us to pray even more, that we need help from the Lord in all things. You remember the words of the Lord in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He declared that he is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life. There is no other means of salvation. Grace, mercy, and peace are only found in him. In fact, there's no other way for a Christian to walk in this life but in fellowship with the Lord. We think about this powerful statement of Jonah. He's commenting on his own plight and he's instructing you and I as he pinned this down, even as a child of God, that he forsook his own mercy for a time by breaking fellowship with God. Perhaps you might see it this way. How much would you and I warn others having failed in a particular area in our lives? How much would we jump up and down and say, listen, don't do as I did. Don't go the way I went. Look at what befell me in my own life as a testimony of what not to do. And this is what, in fact, Jonah's doing. Jonah had allowed himself to turn from the living God. He had given way in himself over to an evil heart of rebellion. He consulted with his own reasoning rather than submitting to God. And he discovered, or we could say, yea, he already knew it was a wound to himself. It was a choice of forsaking his own mercy. And can I tell you emphatically tonight that those who choose the road of opposition to God play a foolish game that cannot be won, and it will be revealed to us here that they forsake their only means of salvation. The question for you and I tonight is this, is do you need to be reminded of this? And can I answer that question? The answer is yes. You say, why is the answer yes, Pastor James? Are you saying I'm following after idols? No, I'm saying it's recorded in the Word of God. And so therefore, we need to be reminded of what this says. We do find in the Scriptures, we find this recorded from the prophet Jonah. And he cries out to you and I and says simply, look what happened to me. This was the situation. This was my prayer. This is what I've learned. And this is what God has showed me to be true. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I'd like you to notice verse number 9 also. Would you look at it with me? He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a turning statement by Jonah. He gives us a somber warning of forsaking the mercy of God. But here he says, I'll do this. Lord, I'll pay that I've vowed. This is a statement of commitment to the Lord. Jonah is in his essence dedicating his life to the Lord. Perhaps it was in times past that Jonah vowed to serve the Lord as a prophet of God. And it seems he attempted to forsake that in running from the Lord. But here we see a simple commitment that he makes. We'll see in chapter 3, Jonah does what God asked him to do. And the second time he goes to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh. The second time Jonah goes and he preaches a message that God has for him to preach. Jonah goes and submits himself in obedience to doing exactly what God asked him to do. I wonder, as we look at this statement, how many times have we come to an altar and made commitments to the Lord, and before we got back to our seats, we're already moving away from that commitment in our hearts? How many times have we vowed something to the Lord? Lord, I'm going to be more about this matter of prayer. Lord, I'm going to be more about this matter of soul winning. Lord, I'm going to be more about this matter of coming to the church house. Lord, I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible. I'm going to spend more time doing this or that. How many times have we vowed to the Lord and then not done what we've said? And Jonah says simply this, I'm turning back around and I'm going to pay that I vowed. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I think sometimes it is that we're so quick with our lips and what we say and what we vow to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a better practice. The Lord gives that for us in Matthew chapter number 5. You can turn there for just a moment, Matthew chapter 5. The Lord's speaking on this subject in Matthew 5, and you'll hold your place there. And Jonah, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, notice what the Lord says. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it's the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou cannot not make one hair white or black. How many say amen to that, huh? Some of you use dye and try and get past that thing, but it comes off, doesn't it? But he says, let your communication be what? Yea, yea, nay, nay. Notice what he says. For whatsoever is more of these cometh of what? Evil. Now turn back. You see, the Jews, in order to add weight to their statements, would swear or make an oath by heaven. I swear by heaven I'm going to do this, just to make it sound a little more weighty. They would say, I swear by the temple. You might say, I swear by Liberty Baptist Church I'm going to do this thing, right? Just to make it a little more weighty. They would even get to the place they'd swear by their own head. I swear by my own life, just to make it a little more weighty. You see, the object of their swearing was to convince the person they're speaking to that they're telling the truth. The important thing, the actual honesty and truthfulness of what they're saying went right out the window. Their words became a formality without the actual fulfilling of them. And the Lord says to you and I tonight that, listen, what you say you'll do, do. And what you say you won't do, don't do. If you say yes, let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no. Friends, we ought to be people of honesty and truthfulness. And the fact is that Jonah had made some commitments to the Lord. And can I remind you, if you make a commitment to the Lord, guess what you need to do? You need to do exactly what you said you'd commit to do for the Lord. In other words, those things we commit to Him, those commitments that we make with our mouths, ought to be acted upon in truth. Whatever Jonah had vowed to God, Jonah was obligated to do. And a right heart attitude towards the Lord is a careful obedience in the right direction. Now you may say to me, I know Jonah was still dealing with pride and prejudice, and surely he was concerning the Assyrians. However, he sees this truth concerning salvation in his own life. And he says, Lord, regardless of how I feel about the matter, regardless of what I think about the matter, I'm going to go do exactly what you asked me to do. I'm going to pay that I vowed. Can I tell you, sometimes it's hard for Pastor James to spend some time in prayer. Don't look at me so crazy, because you have some hard time spending time in prayer too. Can I tell you, sometimes it's hard for Pastor James to open up the Word of God? Don't look at me so crazy, because sometimes you have a hard time too. And friends, we need to say this, you know what? Even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to open my Bible and read it. Even I might not feel like it, and here's the amazing thing about prayer. Sometimes you don't feel like praying, but sure enough, as soon as you get to praying, guess what happens? Something happens inside. God changes your heart, and He changes your thoughts. And so we need to just do what we know to do was right. And so not only do we see this, but number seven, we see the praise of the prayer. Both in verse number 6 and verse number 9, we see Jonah doing something significant and important when he prays, and that is he praises the Lord. Now this is exceptional if you think of it, because Jonah is in the belly of a fish, and he says this. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. You know, this is the crucial element of our praying that's often left off. We're very quick to tell God all that we need. We're very quick to request of God all the things that we want Him to do. Hey, we could roll out the list of difficulties in our lives and the problems that we're dealing with. But when's the last time we spent some time thanking God for who He is? When's the last time you just sat there and praised the Lord for who He is and what He's done and what He continues to do in this world? You see, perhaps we're too quick to ask the Lord for grace and mercy in the midst of our chastisement, but do we praise and thank the Lord for who He is? Jonah says, I'm going to sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Where? From the belly of a fish. I'm going to praise you. The psalmist says in Psalm 100 and verse number 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And friend, it's a sure principle for you and I that when we pray, when we enter into His courts, we praise Him for who He is. When we exit out the door of our prayer, we praise Him for who He is. You see, the Lord, in teaching His disciples, expressed this to them in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when He said, after this manner, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven, listen, hallowed be thy name. In other words, you're a holy God. You're holy God. I'm praising you because of your holiness. You're holy God. This is an expression of praising God for who He is. And so we see Jonah in his repentance toward God and God's protection of Jonah. Lastly, as we begin to close, you see the result of prayer. Verse number 10. The Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. This is the result of praying. I believe we can see several things. Number one, God acted in mercy upon Jonah's prayer. You might hear it said often that prayer is what moves the hand of God, and so it is. And here we see a clear example of this as Jonah turned to God. As Jonah recommitted himself to the Lord acted upon his prayer. The Lord in his sovereignty, by the way, is free to do as he wills. And we see he acted on Jonah's behalf. He allowed Jonah a second chance to do what he called Jonah to do the first time. What a marvelous thing. Can you imagine it? Not only did God act in mercy, but notice secondly, God allowed Jonah an additional opportunity to serve him. The result of this prayer is seen in God's allowance of Jonah to continue the high privilege of going about God's work here on this earth. You know, if it were you and I, we would have fired Jonah and said, you know what, you're done. We're going to get another prophet that's going to go and do the right thing. You couldn't do the right thing the first time, so you're finished here. This is not what God does. You see, God does not need you and I. Listen, God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me to accomplish his will. Do you realize that tonight? I say that in love and kindness, but sometimes we think this. We pull our pants up, or ladies, whatever y'all pull up, you pull something up, and you say, boy, isn't God so blessed to have me? Isn't God so great to be able to have me doing this work? And we think this in our minds. And friends, I'll remind you that serving the Lord is a privilege from the Lord. After all of this was done, he allowed Jonah to pen this very transparent record. Think of it. Would you like to pin down something like this? Would you like to tell the story of your life of disobedience and how the Lord turned you on his head? But listen, Jonah had quite a testimony, didn't he? And he pinned down this book, and God allowed him to be used of him. After many failures, people oftentimes feel unfit to serve the Lord. And yet we see a result of prayer that God in his grace allowed Jonah a second chance. Number three, Jonah is back in fellowship with the Lord. The function of prayer itself is communion with God. That's what it is. It's communication to God. In its most basic sense, we're just talking to God. Right praying, that's a result of a right heart pointed towards God, indicates fellowship. Jonah was the prophet known for running from God. In fact, if you mention his name today, that's all people think about. Oh, the reluctant prophet, the running prophet, the one running away from God. But look at this. Jonah's not running from God. In prayer, he's running to God. And you say, what do I do when I find myself away from the Lord? Here's what you do. You run to God in prayer. If we were to ask Jonah at the end of the chapter, Jonah, did you waste your time in praying? He would tell you, absolutely not. At that moment, the fish vomited me out onto the shore. Praise the Lord. Maybe for others tonight as we close, the challenge for you is to get back to prayer. Maybe for some tonight, you realize that you've been trusting in something other than the Lord. Lying vanities have crept into your life, and some have captured your trust. Maybe for someone else tonight, you have some broken commitments that you've made to the Lord that you need to make right. There's some things that the Holy Spirit of God has brought to your mind at this very moment, commitments that you've made to Him that you have not followed up on. May we come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm going to pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Whatever the need is, may the Lord use this example of Jonah to challenge us in this matter of prayer. Let's pray.